Have you ever heard someone say, well, that's the gospel truth? Usually someone will say that when they are challenged about what they have just said. Is it the truth or is it a lie? And to emphasize that it is the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, they might say, well, that's the gospel truth. But most of the time when someone says that, it's not really all that reassuring, is it? But why would someone use that phrase in the first place? Well, I think primarily because gospel and truth go together, don't they? Gospel, the good news about Jesus that we find in the Bible, and truth are such natural things together. Gospel truth. Because the good news about Jesus Christ, which is what gospel means, is presented to us in the Bible, in the New Testament, as the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the churches of Galatia had heard the gospel truth from the Apostle Paul himself. And that's what we've been exploring together since the beginning of this year. So let's head back over to the book of Galatians, if you're not there already. Galatians chapter 1. And as we introduce, again, the section that we will cover this morning, remember now how much time, how much effort, and even how much pain the Apostle Paul went through in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those four cities and the regions of those cities there in the Roman province of Galatia. Why did he do what he did? Why did he spend so much time there? Why did he put so much effort to it? Why did he suffer persecution to the point where he was even stoned and left for dead there in Lystra? Why did he do all this? Ultimately, to preach the gospel so that they could hear it and then believe it and be saved by it. He was a missionary at heart, and he wanted to share this good news that saved him from his sin to those people in Galatia who needed to hear it to be saved from their sin. He went there for that purpose. Why? Because the gospel truth was vitally important to Paul. So that even at the very beginning of his letter to them, here in the book of Galatians, he reminds them of the gospel itself. In fact, if you look back at verses 3 and 4, we covered this a little bit last week. He writes this, in the very beginning of this letter, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the essence of that gospel, who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Right there, the very first few verses of this letter, we find the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ in a very compact, very concise form. And even there's so much good news for us. It talks about grace, the divine favor of God upon sinners that is completely undeserved. That's a benefit of the gospel. What about the peace? Peace with God and peace in your hearts before God. Even a peace that passes all understanding. This is part of the gospel. We talked a little bit this morning during our adult Sunday school class about those who are really enslaved by the religion of Islam, and how the person that was speaking would describe two different kinds of jihad. You have the external form of jihad that we're familiar with, where people are coercing others to become Muslims, but then there's that internal jihad, the struggle within themselves between right and wrong and trying to achieve that peace. But the wonderful blessing of the gospel is that God offers that peace, that benefit and blessing of peace to the internal struggle that people may have in their own lives. What else does this gospel provide? Right there in verse 4, it talks about deliverance. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from all the evils in this world. So if the gospel is so good, we are surprised and shocked along with Paul when he gets to the main reason that he's writing this letter in the first place. Because we come to that purpose beginning in verse 6 where we read this. I marvel, Paul says. Even after explaining the gospel in a very succinct form, he says, I marvel, I'm surprised, I'm shocked. At what? That ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not enough. Now wait a second. What about all these blessings? What about the grace and the peace and the death of Jesus and the deliverance that he offers? Why would anyone want to be removed and separate themselves from that? Well, he explains why.
Verse 6 again. I marvel, I'm shocked, I'm surprised that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert and twist the gospel of Christ. But listen up, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've already received, let him be accursed. Paul here is marveling at them. Of course, we got through some of the introduction of the first four verses. And again, the introduction again to the gospel. And now he says, I'm shocked at what's going on in your churches. I'm surprised. I'm marveling at what's going on in your lives. And this morning, as we look more closely at what Paul was so shocked about, I pray that we too may have the same shock and the same surprise over, first and foremost, this departure from the gospel truth. Because this is what surprised and shocked Paul more than anything. Their departure, this great departure of those Galatian churches from the gospel truth. He uses the phrase, I marvel that you are so soon removed. To be removed here means to desert someone. To change someone's trust and loyalty from one thing to another. Remember back in 2014, just a few years ago, when Sergeant Bo Bergdahl was finally released from captivity in Afghanistan after 5 long years? What happened? Well, we exchanged 5 Taliban prisoners in order to get him in return. And at first, when we heard the news, we thought, hey, we're kind of surprised, first of all, that one man for 5 is kind of a large number. However, we were excited that at least we got a soldier coming home. And at first, he was put out as such a hero. But it didn't take very long, did it? Just within a few short days, some of his own team members came out with stories about how he was captured in the first place. In fact, many of his own team members pronounced him as a deserter. Someone who had removed themselves from the team and the responsibility that they had there serving in Afghanistan in the military. And not only did they pronounce him as a deserter, but they were angry about his release. And they were angry that he was promoted as a hero. And even though his case is still ongoing, it was recently recommended that he face a court-martial because of desertion. This is what Paul is describing as taking place right there in those Galatian churches. The gospel had been presented to them. They believed in the truth of the gospel. They were saved from their sin. And now it seems like they are turning their backs on the very gospel of grace that was presented to them. But what was it that made the release of Bo Bergdahl so distasteful to the previous team? It was because of his departure from his duty, from his country, and even from them. That is exactly what took place in those churches of Galatia. And that was the reason why Paul writes this letter in the first place. Their departure and their desertion was of a much more critical nature than even Bo Bergdahl. You believe that? We often think, wow, what a terrible thing for someone to desert the military, especially our own military, and become a traitor to their own land. But Bo Bergdahl's desertion was really from just one country to another. The Galatians' desertion was from the truth of the gospel and from God Himself. There are some things that are unforgivable to be deserters from. And we find the Galatian churches being involved in that very thing. So that's why we see why the Apostle Paul marveled, why he was so shocked and mortified about what was taking place in their churches. They were deserting the very truth that formed them into churches in the first place. He was shocked about the timing of their departure, about when they left the gospel truth. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. So it's clear that Paul wrote this letter not long after that first missionary journey to those Galatian churches. It wasn't all that long when he and Barnabas had been with them. It wasn't all that long when they had shared the gospel and then discipled them in the faith and established even elders in those churches. But now those Galatian Christians, instead of delighting in the truth and their newfound freedom in Christ, they quickly turned their back to the husks of their former lives and religions. And they were satisfied with that. He was shocked at the timing of their departure, how soon they were removed. Paul was also shocked at the treatment of their departure, or why they left the gospel truth. Now, some might read this and say, well, Paul was offended about how they had treated him. But if you read it more closely, you see that Paul was more offended not at how they were treating him, but on how they were treating God. Look at what he says. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. He wasn't describing himself, even though God used him to share the gospel. He was talking about God himself. So Paul was not so concerned about his own effort, about his own reputation among them, but about God's. And look again at how they were treating the Lord. They had deserted the one who called them. Deserters to God, to their Savior. So who called them? God. He called them out of darkness and into light, but now they're trying to scurry back into their darkness. And that's how they treated God. We don't like it when people mistreat us, when we try to do something good for someone and then they come back in a way that is offensive. No one likes that. And yet that is exactly what took place with God, who is so gracious, so benevolent, so loving. These people were turning their backs on the very one who had called them to his light. Look at also how they were treating the Lord's blessings. He goes on in verse 6, I marvel, I'm shocked, I'm surprised that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ. It would include all the blessings, all the benefits of having Jesus Christ in their lives. And they turn their backs on him. The blessings of justification, being right with God. The blessing of peace in their hearts. The blessing of having their sins completely forgiven, pardoned. The blessing of atonement, having those sins absolutely and permanently paid for. The blessing of wisdom, the blessing of strength, the blessing of joy, the blessing of comfort, the blessing of God's continuing grace, and even fellowship with God. There's great benefits to the gospel. And yet, what were they doing? They were removing themselves from the grace of Christ. They were removing them and deserting the very blessings that God had offered them. They were turning their backs to all these good things and strapping back on their burdens onto their backs. Why would they do this? Why on earth would someone leave the gospel truth like this? Why in the world would they treat the Lord and all of those blessings in that way? Well, ultimately, it's because he was further shocked at the temptation of their departure. What caused them to leave the gospel truth? It was another gospel, which, again, Paul quickly adds, is not another. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that are looking for another gospel. They think that the good news of justification, peace, pardon, atonement, wisdom, strength, joy, comfort, grace, fellowship with God isn't enough. They're looking for something else. Something that will help me now in this life and encourage me now. And they're wanting something better than the gospel. And yet there is nothing better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, they were being directed and deluded unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. So in those churches, even after Paul left that short period of time, they were being taught and even started believing something that was luring them away from the gospel truth. But what could possibly be better news than what they had already received? Paul here in verse 7 asserts that there is nothing better than the gospel truth that had formed their churches to begin with. It's kind of like being lured away from something that's delicious by something that's not so delicious. People like cake and pies. My favorite pie is a pumpkin pie. Usually get it around Thanksgiving time. The best thing about pumpkin pie is, of course, all the Cool Whip that you can stick on top of it, right? Have a little bit of pie with your Cool Whip. Now, if someone put that on my table, and I was about to eat that, and someone came up and had it in a nice pie pan, and it was full of mud, a mud pie. And they might have even poured up a little bit of Cool Whip on there, which is, of course, my favorite. There's no way in the world someone could lure me away with that mud pie. Why? Because I know what's in it. I know it's not going to taste good. I know it's dirt and water mixed together. And nothing's going to lure me away from the delicious pie or the delicious cake that someone's already put before me. We understand that. We appreciate that. There's no comparison in the value or the taste between those two types of pies. And that's why Paul marveled at them. Someone was serving them up a mud pie, and yet he had already presented up them the delicious pie, the best part of the gospel, all of those blessings and benefits, and now they were being lured away by some mud pie. That's why he was so shocked and marveled and surprised at them, and why we should be too. When we come to these verses, we ought to be shocked at what's at place. In fact, it's surprising. How in the world could some churches who have received the gospel by the Apostle Paul himself, very clear, very concise, very complete, you can go back in Acts 13 and 14 and read it for yourselves, and now they're being turned away to another gospel, a mud pie? How is that possible? I think we also need to remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12 and apply it to ourselves. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We may think, how in the world could the Galatians do this? How could they remove themselves from the very gospel that saved them? How could they desert it? How could they depart so quickly? How could they treat the Lord and all of His blessings so lightly? How could they be tempted by something that has no spiritually nutritious value? And yet, what about us? What about our own lives? How often are we, as the song goes, charmed by the world's delights? And yet nothing is as delicious as the fruits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only should we be shocked at the departure of others from the gospel truth, but we need to be shocked at our own potential to be lured away from the glories of the gospel truth. And that ought to lead us to our knees. It ought to lead us in humility before God and pray that He will keep us from those kinds of temptations, just like they needed there in Galatia. You see, every Christian, every church needs, as Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So why were they so tempted? Well, because their flesh was weak. And they were not depending on God. They were not depending on the very gospel and the grace that was given to them in the first place. They were not relying on Him and praying to Him and seeking God's help to overcome these temptations and these trials. And that's why we too ought to watch and pray. We must not be on our high horse and say, well, we're so much better than these Galatians. How can they turn their back? Well, we never have and we never will. No, take heed lest ye fall. And pray and watch that ye enter not into this temptation, because our spirits may be willing, but our flesh is weak, and we need God's strength in our flesh. But we also see in verse 7 that Paul was shocked and surprised by the deception from the gospel truth. The very deception. What we find in verse 7 is a warning. He says, "But there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ." See, not everyone in Galatia, not everyone in those churches had fallen after this temptation. Obviously, it was a significant portion of these Christians, a significant portion of these churches, but they were being led astray by some who wanted to deceive them and trouble them. And so, this is a warning of deception. But there be some. This is a warning that we see all throughout the New Testament. Jesus warned us, Matthew 7:15, He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 10:16, Jesus adds to that warning, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So Paul says there are some, but there be some. And we need to be alert and aware of those who will try to draw us away from that gospel truth. And this is still a very valid warning to us today. When I was a boy, every once in a while, every summer really, we travel up to Michigan and visit family and friends. And one of my cousins, Mike, was interested in doing magic, sleight of hand, things like that. And I always enjoyed going and seeing him, and he would always play these little tricks on us, some card tricks. And my favorite one was there was a little finger guillotine. There was a little guillotine that you'd stick your finger in, and he'd press down, and you'd feel the blade, and then he'd stick his finger in it, and he'd push it all the way down, and it would go right through his finger. And for the life of me, I had no idea how he could do that. And so year after year after year, I'd say, hey, show me the finger thing. Show me the finger trick. And he would do it, and I couldn't ever figure it out. And as he got a little older, he got no longer interested in those. One day he gave us that little finger guillotine, and he showed us how it worked. And how there was a blade on a hinge, a pivot. And when one blade hit, it wouldn't hurt. But when the other blade would hit, it would pivot right through. And you wouldn't even see it. I mean, it was so quick. But it was a sleight of hand. That's really what magic is, isn't it? There's nothing truly magic about what these people do in Las Vegas or in other places. But what we have here is spiritual magic. Spiritual sleight of hand, or really, spiritual sleight of words. That's what he's describing. There are some here in your churches that are performing sleight of words to draw you away from the truth, and you've got to be aware of this. Again, this is still a very valid warning to us today, because there are many in our churches, many outside of our church, that are cunning with their sleight of words. Some of those may have great personalities and tell great stories on the radio and on the TV, and we listen to them. Some of these may be well-known authors who have great skill with their pens, and we read them. Some of these may be even close to you personally and within your church, and you have fellowship with them. And we need to be so grounded in the gospel truth that we will not be led away and led astray by these some. There be some. Because these will also seek to worry you with deception. He says, there be some that trouble you. That word trouble has the idea of agitating someone, to cause unrest. You have one of the older models of a washing machine, the kind that you, not front loader, but a top loader. And it's got something in the middle called an agitator, right? And it goes around, and that's how it washes the clothes. That's the idea here. There are some within your churches. There are some within your congregations. There are some within the broader range of Christianity, and they're there to agitate. They're there to trouble you. And they're going to do this through doctrines. They're going to change what words mean to bother you. They're going to bring out truths, or what they call truths, that are not founded on the Word of God alone. Jesus also warned of this in Mark 7:7. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Isn't this something that we see often? Commandments of men. They say, this is how we are to believe. This is how we are to live. This is how we are to act. And they trouble us. They trouble the peace that passes all understanding that comes through the grace of God's gospel. Sometimes they will trouble us through disputes. They will sow discord among the brethren. There will be arguments that are started. Sometimes they will trouble us through doubts, which again take away that peace. We have enough of this from the world. It is not something that should come from within our own churches. In fact, when these kinds of troubles arise, we need to be aware of what is taking place. We need to be aware and cautious. We need to be rooted and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ and established in the faith as ye have been taught. And that was really the key. The Galatians were not reflecting on what was already taught them. Paul didn't just share the gospel and leave. Of course, he shared the gospel when he went to Antioch, and then he went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. He shared the gospel, presented the truth, and then he went back to Lystra where he had been stoned, to Iconium and to Derbe. And we're not told how long he stayed there. It likely was several months, and he was in those churches ordaining elders. He was teaching them more about the faith. He was discipling them in the gospel and in these doctrines. And so they were not just left on their own by Paul and Barnabas. They were not just left on their own to the whims of other people. They had the truth. They knew the truth. But then people were sharing things that seemed a little bit more attractive to them. They weren't being rooted and grounded in the things of the truth that had already been presented to them, and so they were able to be lured away from these things. And that trouble can happen in our own churches and in our own lives if we're not cautious and if we're not rooted and built up in these truths. But we also see what's really going on in this, and that is the wickedness of deception. The wickedness of deception. What are these people doing? Their goal is to pervert the gospel of Christ. To pervert means to turn it around completely. Now, these are not ones that were searching the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures and were inadvertently in error. These are people who knew the truth and sought to twist the truth and change it completely with the intent to deceive others, whether it was to get attention or to gather their own following. But here, their goal was to pervert it and to twist it completely. So instead of focusing on God's grace, they will focus on man's merit. Instead of focusing on Jesus Christ, they will focus on themselves. Instead of focusing on what the Lord has done, they will focus on what you can do. And instead of focusing on faith, they will focus on works. That is a complete twist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is something that you can see very clearly in other places, in writings, on television, things like that. They take the focus off of the truth and put forth as the truth a lie. What they are doing is attacking the gospel truth itself. That's the kind of deception that has always been around. From the earliest times, even when the Galatian churches were formed, how can we fight this deception? How can we heed the warning that is given to us by Paul and even by Jesus? Paul writes to the Ephesian church this, in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he understood the nature that we have to be tossed to and fro. But how do we fight it? Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's a focus on the truth that we've been given. The focus on the truth that we've been given. There's a danger in Christian circles, and even in our own churches, and even in my own life, to read more about what others say God says than to read what God says. Devotion books, good. Commentaries, good. Popular books that are out there may be good, but how often do we read what other people are saying about God's Word than just digging into God's Word? If we want to be ready for these assaults and these attacks on the gospel, we need to get back to the Word of God. That's why we stress the Take 20. So you don't have to use that system to read through the Bible in a year. In fact, you don't have to read through the Bible in a year, but you got to stay in the Word of God. This is how He speaks to us. This is how He prepares us. This is how He helps us. This is how He will keep us from these temptations. So let us fight off this deception by clinging to the truth of God's Word and the truth of the gospel. Because we also need to be aware of the great danger apart from the gospel truth. The great danger apart from the gospel truth. And that's what we find in verses 8 and 9. There's danger if you don't. If you were to go to someone's house and they have a great big sign on their fence or on their door and it says, beware of the dog, what are you going to do? You're going to beware of the dog. Now, if I put that on my house, some of you have met little Willow, our new little puppy, and you knew that puppy was in there and you would see beware of the dog, you wouldn't be too worried about it. You'd just come right on in. Not a big deal. But if you go over to the Hodges' house and you see that sign, do you have that sign up yet? Beware of the dog. Hopefully they'll get that. But if there was a sign that said beware of the dog, you would know they're being serious because Samson's in that house. And if you go in unauthorized and they don't put him away, what's going to happen? He's going to chew you up. Beware of the dog. We have things in our own Christian lives that we must beware of because there's danger there. There's danger there, and there's danger when we are not aware of the deceptions that are taking place. Look at this danger in verse 8, where Paul, again, referring to this other gospel, which is not another gospel, but though we, referring to himself or Barnabas or any of the other apostles, but though we or even an angel from heaven If Gabriel were to come down here all by himself, if we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, the message that we gave you cannot change. Remember, it's a changeless, timeless message. It's immutable. Just as God is immutable and changeless, so is His message of the gospel. It's immutable and changeless. He says, so if anybody says anything else, it's not right. Let him be accursed. And then in verse 9, to show how serious this danger is, as we said before, verse 8, so say I now again, verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There were some accusations made in the recent Republican debates about some of the candidates repeating themselves over and over and over again. What candidate has not repeated himself over and over and over again? They call it a stump speech for a reason, because wherever they go, they repeat the same thing over and over and over again. And a lot of times, if you hear it over and over again, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Here, Paul is repeating himself twice because it means something. The danger of these deceptions. There is great danger when you stray from the gospel truth. In fact, we see a pronouncement of this danger in both verse 8 and verse 9, and that is this. The very end, let him be accursed. The person that is deceiving and drawing people away to this other, quote-unquote, gospel, let him be accursed. The word there is anathema. In other words, if anyone, attempts to knowingly deceive you away from the gospel truth, it's a very serious matter. It's a dangerous thing, and they deserve the curse of both God and man. That is what anathema is. It's a curse. Because these individuals, knowingly deceiving, taking people away from the gospel, are like those who Jesus described in Matthew 18. When he said, whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. Now, of course, he has some little children by him. He's just describing children. But doesn't he also say that his kingdom is made up of children? So he's talking about believers. Not just talking about toddlers, not the ones in the nursery. He's talking about believers who come into the kingdom as little children. And he says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Are you a little one who believes in him? Absolutely. And so am I. And so are the toddlers who trust in him. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now that's a curse from Jesus himself. He adds, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. So yes, there is a pronouncement of judgment, a pronouncement of a curse. Now, ultimately, God is the judge. But Paul here is also a judge. Believers are to make judgments as well. We often hear, well, we're not to judge, lest we be judged. But there's another passage not too far from that verse that says we are to judge righteous judgments. We need to make judgments between truth and error. We need to make judgments between righteousness and sin. We are called to make judgments between right and wrong, and sometimes even, we are like Paul here, we are to put away from us those who are knowingly trying to deceive us from the gospel truth. That's where church discipline comes in. That's where excommunication comes in. If someone is trying to deceive, we make a judgment between right and wrong, and we cast them out and leave them to the judgment of God. You see, this matter is so serious that he states this two times. The kind of judgment that God makes and the kind of judgment we are to make. But we also see the very principle of this danger. The principle of this danger. Who is in danger of this accursing? Who is in danger of this judgment? Again, two times he says, whoever will preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Any other gospel. In Acts chapters 13 and 14, we look very closely at the gospel message that Paul preached to them at the very beginning. In fact, I would encourage you to read that again. Very clear. It was a message to both Jews and Gentiles. It was the same message. He shared with them this in Acts 13, 38 and 39. He says, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, Jews and Gentiles alike, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's the gospel again in a nutshell. You see, he and Barnabas preached grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation and forgiveness from their sins. And basically he says, if anybody tries to add to that, or if anyone tries to take away from that, they are in great danger, anathema. They're in danger of being accursed. Even, he says, if it's me. If it was Paul himself, or even an angel from heaven, there can be, and only will be, one true gospel. But how many times have people tried to add to it, or take away from it? We've looked at some in Sunday school. What have the Jehovah's Witnesses added to the truth of the gospel? Or what have they taken away? What did Joseph Smith add to the gospel? Or take away to form the Mormon Church? There is great danger not just for those who follow after these errors, but especially, as we see here, for those who are promoting that error. There is great danger apart from the gospel truth. We must beware of another gospel because it is prevalent. This is a very valid concern. We must beware of any other gospel because any other gospel is really not a gospel. And there can be no greater gospel. Again, gospel means good news, a good message. There is no greater, no better news than this. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's really what it comes down to. We are saved by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And this is the message that cannot change and will not change. And how many people try to add to it or take away from that? And that is what this curse, this anathema, is given. And again, verse 9, he adds it to show how serious. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We must beware of any other gospel and cling to the truth that God has already given to us in His Word. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank You for that grace. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for the gift of eternal life that You give through Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that that message is a timeless message. It is a changeless message. It's an immutable message. And it applies not only to the churches there in Galatia, but even to us today. But there be some. There be some who are trying to draw us away from the truth of the gospel and to present us another gospel, which is not another. And we need to be aware and alert and cautious and watch and pray, Lord, because we know that our flesh is weak, just like those Galatian believers. And so, Father, I pray that once again we will trust You and look to You for Your strength and help, that we will remember to go to Your Word whenever we have questions, whenever we have doubts, whenever we wonder what someone is saying or teaching, and get it right from the source, right from You. Because, Lord, without it, we will be lost. And we will be easily led astray. So, Father, I pray that You'll help us to beware of any other gospel. Because any other gospel is no gospel at all. It's no good news at all. And so, Father, I thank You again for the privilege of knowing the truth, that very truth that has set us free. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.